attempted some humor this morning in the Mother's Day lesson. A mother is a teacher and those things. Sue Failer told me another one. I realize I'm going to forget it before next year, so let me share with you. Mothers teach teleportation by sternly saying, if you don't hush, I'm going to knock you into next week. Now, that's from her. That's certainly not from her. I was very appreciative of the attendance we had this morning. Between all of our illnesses and all of our travel, I thought we were going to be very, very light, but we had some visitors. We had some visitors from an area community. Hopefully they will come back and visit with us again. We had some visitors from within the community that we do see occasionally. Hopefully they will be coming back again. And I really thought we were going to be sparse tonight with some who even left this afternoon. But we have a very, very good attendance tonight, and I'm very thankful for that. The last Sunday night that I preached, we concluded a series of lessons on why we need. We talked about our need of God and Jesus and the Bible and salvation and so forth. And I stated at that time, we got a lot of positive response on a series, and so I would like to begin another series tonight. It just fell into place that we will begin it tonight. The theme of our series is, it takes teamwork to make the dream work. And by that I mean, we have to work together to accomplish our dream, our goal of enlarging the kingdom of our Lord. So it takes teamwork to make the dream work. And the specific title of our lesson tonight is, Can We Grow? And this is actually an introduction to our series. We will have at least one more in this series. I'm not sure how far we will go with this one, as I did not know in the last series. But we'll probably go 3, 4, 5 or so in this lesson. So the title tonight is, How Can We Grow? You know, brethren, I would imagine every congregation in our brotherhood are thinking along those exact same lines. How can we grow? Not only we in the churches of Christ, but actually in all religious groups today, there seems to be a tremendous fall off in attendance. And so we who are interested in the Lord's work continually are asking ourselves, how can we grow? That is the mantra of true Christianity. How can we grow? And the New Testament is consistent on this teaching. We need to be asking that question. We need to find answers to that question. We need to grow. Now, the Bible is constantly emphasizing our need to go and preach and teach to the lost. That's our very first statement there on the page. Jesus came to do exactly that, to seek and save the lost. That is a rally cry for the church. And our motto should be the Great Commission. I chose Mark 16 and 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, in that particular setting, to whom is Jesus addressing that commission? Was it just for the apostles? Well, I don't believe so. Was it just for those disciples who were there who would aspire to be a preacher when the kingdom came, the church was established? I don't really think so. Was he just talking to the apostles and the men who were aspiring to be preachers and maybe the men and women who were aspiring to be a Bible class teacher? Are those the ones to whom he's giving this mission, this commission? I know that's not the case. He was talking to everyone in that audience. And I'm sure Jesus, as the master teacher, had a way of touching every heart in that audience. I want you to go to the world. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, when we apply this teaching to the 21st century, is Jesus just talking to preachers? No. Is he just talking to Bible class teachers? No. He's talking to every one of us. And in a personal way, he's telling us, That is your mission. That is your commission, to go and preach to every creature. Now, Acts 5 verse 42 really establishes the principle for which our series is built. Daily in the temple and in every house, they, that's the early church, that's our brothers and sisters of the past, they ceased not to teach and preach Christ, preach Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we look for a gimmick. We really don't look for a gimmick here in this congregation, but sometimes we look for a gimmick. Maybe we can bribe people to come if we give them pizza or hot dogs or something like that. We don't promote that here. But brethren, Acts 5:42 is our gimmick. Daily, unceasingly, in the public arena, in the private arena, we're preaching Jesus Christ. Now let's move forward a few chapters to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, you'll remember Paul is on the Isle of Miletus. He's writing a letter of encouragement and also a letter of warning to the elders who are in Ephesus. He says at the very first of the chapter, I kept back nothing that was profitable. I have shown you everything. Now, do you remember the context? He's talking about preaching the gospel in a public way and also in a private way, making Christians. And later in this same 20th chapter, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, or as the King James says, the whole teaching or counsel of God. In Romans 1, you remember, Paul said he was ready to preach the gospel. That's verse 1. Then we get down to verse 16. The reason he was ready to preach the gospel is because he was not ashamed of it. Now, brethren, if I ask for a show of hands, are you unashamed of the gospel? Every hand would be raised. That's what Paul is saying. I'm ready to come and preach the gospel because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew, to the Greek, to the Texans, to the Americans. The gospel is God's saving power. Basically, he said the same thing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:21. Faithful teaching equates to salvation. In the second letter he wrote, or the second letter we have, 2 Corinthians 5:11, it is God's word that persuades men. In writing to Timothy, and his constant encouragement to Timothy was to preach and teach. In chapter 2, verse 2, we should teach others, and we're more familiar with chapter 4, verse 2, we should teach others God's word and use God's word to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he even told them why. The time is coming, and brethren, the time is now, when those Christians, when Christians would no longer demand sound doctrine, but they will seek to themselves preachers and teachers to soothe their itching ears, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned to fables. Brethren, I've said this for the last 20 years. There's more fable preaching in Christendom, there's more fable preaching in the church today than there ever has been before. And when we speak, as Peter says, let us speak as the oracles of God. So brethren, we cannot deny, nor would we try to deny, the emphasis of teaching the commission, the mission that Christ has given us throughout the New Testament. And if we've ever wondered why, Paul gave us the answer in Romans 1:16. Preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus Christ is God's power to save. He said the same thing to the Corinthians. He said to the Romans. He said, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And if he needs to state it any plainer than that, and I don't know how he could state it any plainer than that, he told the Thessalonians that when Christ comes again, he's going to take vengeance on those that do not know God and those that do not obey the teaching of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Peter was writing or speaking to a Jewish audience when he said in 1 Peter 4:17, he was writing to them, "For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God." Now, what was he referencing? The house of God. The church. It's time for the church to be judged by the teaching of Christ. And if it first began at us, we had the teaching of Christ, what shall be the end of those that do not obey the gospel of God? So again, the Bible over and over and over emphasizes the need to remember Christ came to seek and save the lost. The need for us to remember, we need to go to every creature. We need to go to all the world and teach the same simple message that Jesus taught and the apostles taught and the early church taught. And if you'll remember correctly, their numbers grew on a daily basis. So teaching the gospel is leading others to Jesus. Jude writes in his short one chapter letter in verse 23, "When we preach the gospel, it's like pulling those who are lost out of the fire." Very similarly in Acts chapter 8, you remember after the Ethiopian nobleman heard and was baptized, I don't remember exactly where he was going, but I remember his attitude. He went on his way rejoicing. You know, I remember when I was growing up here in Port Lavaca, regardless of the song leader, every time we had a baptism, we sang, "Oh, happy day, when Jesus took my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus took my sins away." Brethren, I wish we could sing that song 100 times in the rest of this year, and then 100 times every year until Jesus comes again. I'm not going to say we can, but I am going to say we're not going to if we don't start with one and then get 2 and then get 100. Now, I'm not sure if we've ever done this before. In fact, I changed my mind this afternoon when I was glancing over my notes. I don't want a verbal response. I want to ask you 3 fill-in-the-blank questions. I don't want a verbal response, but I want you to have a mental response. So I'm going to ask the question. I'm going to give you a moment to think about it. No verbal response. Then I'll give you the response that I'm looking for. And if after the services you want to give me another verbal response, that will certainly be fine. But not asking for a verbal response. Question number 1. Fill in the blank. Christians are saved to... fill in the blank. Christians are saved to... serve would be an acceptable answer, but I'm looking for save. Christians are saved. We are saved to save others. Number 2, much, much more difficult. We have received salvation. Therefore, we are what? Fill in the blank. We've received salvation. Therefore, we are obligated or commissioned. We're commissioned by Jesus on a very personal level to carry his gospel everywhere. And finally, number 3, fill in the blank. When the early church was scattered because of persecution, where did they go and what did they do? Acts 8 said they went everywhere preaching the gospel. No wonder the Apostle Paul would say in the Galatian letter that the world had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle turned the world upside down for the teaching of Jesus Christ. Let's begin our conclusion. We're still a ways away from it, but let's begin our conclusion in John chapter 8. In John chapter 7, Jesus had been in Jerusalem teaching. John chapter 8 begins. He had spent the night on the Mount of Olives. He goes back into Jerusalem. There's a multitude of his disciples that are already waiting for them there. And no sooner had Jesus gotten into Jerusalem, he begins a verbal joust with the Pharisees and the scribes. They were debating about forgiveness and authority and judgments. Then we get down to verse 30. As Jesus spoke these words, many believed on him. Now, who are the many that believed on him? They're not the multitude of his disciples that were waiting for him. They already believed on him. They must have been the people, the new converts, that were listening to him debate the truth with the scribes and Pharisees. Because the next verse says, "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him," the new converts who now believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple indeed." And he said in the next verse, that famous passage, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Brethren, it was important for those disciples who made up that multitude to know the truth, because it would be the truth that would make them free. It was important for those new converts to know the truth, because it was the truth that would make them free. It's important for us, the church, to know the truth, because it is the truth that will make us free. But it's important for those people in this community also to know the truth, because it is only the truth about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that will make them free from the penalty of sins. Now let me hasten to say, and I almost say this with a broken heart, those Jews who were now new disciples evidently refused to believe what Jesus was saying. They refused to believe the truth, because as we get up to the bottom of the chapter, it ends, "They took up stones to cast at Jesus." I know some people think it was the scribes and Pharisees. If the whole multitude believed, they would have been outnumbered and not done that. So it is the truth that will make us free from the penalty of sins. Brethren, we have to know the truth. We have to accept the truth. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, it is the truth that purifies our soul. So in order to make us free, we have to know the truth. 2 Peter 3:18, in order for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have to know the truth. We have to remember Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost. Our commission is the same thing, to seek and save the lost. As we go into all the world, a literal translation, as we go to work tomorrow, as we go to school tomorrow, as we go and visit family and friends, let's take this mission with us. As we go into all nations, let's take this mission with us. Matthew 28, verse 19. May we never lose sight of this commission. One time there was a gospel meeting, and one of the ladies from a visiting congregation was visiting the congregation where the meeting was, and they began to ask some questions, and she let them know how proud she was that her husband was so involved in the work of the church. And they said, "Oh, what does he do?" She said, "He's an usher." Now, brethren, we need ushers. Wouldn't it be nice if we had so many visitors that we would need to usher them to the few remaining empty seats? Wouldn't that be nice? I commend him for being an usher. But the work of the church deals with souls, not with bodies. The work of the church is finding the lost and teaching them the message. May we never lose sight that the work of the church is seeking and saving the lost. Next week, we're going to begin a more singular approach to this. I don't know if I've ever heard a preacher preach a sermon about a preacher, but that's what I'm going to do. Can we grow? A lot of the responsibility is with the preacher, and that's where we're going to begin our series next week. I did not mention first principles, though I did allude to it quite often. But if anyone here tonight needs to respond in order to be baptized, or really for any other reason, won't you come as we stand together?